Good morning, and thank you for joining me for this sermon at Revolution Church. Right now, I'm on a trip, and so I'm not there, but I'm here, and I'm going to be doing the teaching this morning. I'm glad you've joined us today. You know, this sermon series we're doing is about God. Who is He? What is He like on the inside? God's attributes is what we're discussing. As we get into this one, it reminded me of a story that happened a number of years ago. I was going to Table Rock Lake with my wife, Meta.
I like my dad's boat, but I feel like we should get a jet ski while we're down there, too.
Yeah, that would be awesome. Just to rent, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, buying is expensive.
Yeah.
Of course, it's like dumb expensive, but renting is kind of expensive, too. This guy here's got a pretty good deal. He's, hold on.
What are you doing?
I'm gonna call and rent it.
Oh gosh.
Or see if it's available.
Okay.
Hey, this is Jeff Pepo. Jeff Pepo, and I'm going down to Table Rock this week. We're on our way down right now, and I'm calling about your jet ski that you have for rent. I was curious if we could maybe work out a deal, get it a little cheaper than listed. Anyway, you got my number. I'm calling out right now. Just give me a call back. Thanks.
Well, I really wanted this jet ski, so I said to my wife, I was like, I'm going to pray that he calls me back and I get this jet ski. I'm going to pray that he calls me back and it's like super cheap too, that he lets me just go with it. And so I prayed.
God, I pray in Jesus' name that this guy would call me back and he would let us have the jet ski for like half price or even for free. And he would call back really, really, really soon. In Jesus' name, amen. You just wait. He's going to do this.
And as soon as I said amen, my phone rang.
Wait, where's my phone? Oh my gosh, he's caught. You are not funny.
I am so funny.
You think you're hilarious.
You were like, he's calling me back.
Oh my gosh. No, for real though.
For real.
You're not funny.
I am funny.
He's still gonna call me back though.
Uh-huh.
Now, I didn't know some important facts about that phone call, so I made a mistake. But God knew all along that Meta was gonna do that. God knew the guy wasn't gonna let me use a jet ski. And here's the point. God knew, I didn't. I'll say it again. God knew, I didn't. One time Jesus was driving demons out of people, and the Pharisees, who were like really religious people, they probably had lots of boring prayer meetings. They were thinking, man, Jesus must be the devil if he's driving demons out. And so Jesus responds to them. He gives them this perfect response. How could Jesus give them the perfect response? Here's how. Matthew 12, 25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And just so you know, it's not an isolated incident to say that Jesus got in their brains. It's not out of context either. Here's another example. 1 John 3:20, it says, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Will you say that last part with me? God is greater than our hearts and, say it with me, he knows everything. Let's write this down. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Omniscient is a great big theological word. It's made up of two things. First of all, you have omni, which means all, and you have scientia, or science, which means knowledge. Listen to Psalm 147, verse 5. This shows how God has all knowledge. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Would you just shout out no limit with me? His understanding has no limit. Say it louder. His understanding has no limit. Let's just take these three verses we've read so far, okay? We've learned that Jesus knew people's thoughts, and that it's not just thoughts, God knows everything, and there is no limit. I mean, if you could just picture this, this is what our God is like. He knows your very thoughts inside your head, and that's not the limit. He knows stuff outside. He knows data and facts, and there's no limit. Whenever someone starts to put a limit and say, well, God knows this, but God doesn't know this, proceed with caution. Just for a moment, I want you to think about the difference between your knowledge and God's knowledge. And I want you to write this down. Omniscience is a communicable attribute. Communicable means like you can catch it. You have a little bit of it, like a communicable disease. And that we humans share it a little bit. We know some things. The difference is that God knows all things, encircle all things, all things. If God knows all things, though, why do we pray? Why do we pray? Why do we make choices? Why does God listen to us? Isn't he bored listening to us? Well, let's just imagine a little girl comes to her father. She wants to help make dinner.
Dad, can we have Happy Face hamburgers?
Sure, honey. Now go play.
Let's see. Hamburgers. Hamburger. Breadcrumbs. An egg. Yeah, I can do this. It's okay. Go play, honey. Bet she smiles when she sees this. Dinner's ready!
Daddy, I know how to make burgers!
Oh?
You put the meat on the thing outside and then do 1,000 jumps on the trampoline and then it's ready!
Yeah, that's about it.
Okay, so the daughter and her dad both had knowledge of how it worked. And their knowledge was appropriate to their level of ability. It's the same way with you and I. We both have knowledge, just like God does, but God's knowledge goes far beyond what we could ever comprehend. Our knowledge is appropriate for our ability to understand the future and the world around us. And God's knowledge is appropriate to his ability as well. We have some power and ability and some knowledge. He has all power and ability and all knowledge. I want you to listen to this Bible verse again. This is Psalm 147:5. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has, oh, come on, say it with me, no limits. And here's what's cool. Sometimes we talk about God, but Jesus was God on earth. So when we're talking about God, we're talking about Jesus. Right, and Jesus asked Peter a question once. He says, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And in John 21:17, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Notice that Jesus didn't correct him. Peter's like, Jesus, you know all things. And Jesus wasn't like, well, Peter, I know all things except for, you know, certain things in the future. I don't know. No. Jesus just accepts that. Yeah, that's the truth. That's right. He says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus just still wants that personal interaction. Even though he knows what Peter's going to say, he knows what Peter's going to do, Jesus still asks him because he loves him. Let's rewind back to our daddy-daughter conversation for a second and watch how the dad reacts to the daughter.
Daddy, I know how to make burgers.
Yeah, right.
You put the meat on the thing outside, and then you do 1,000 jumps on the trampoline, and then it's ready.
You know nothing. I know so much more about making burgers than you. It's not even funny.
Whoa, is that what happened? Not even close, no. Like, even though dad knows way more than the daughter, he still wants to hear her burger theories. Why? Because he loves her. It's about their relationship.
Daddy, I know how to make burgers.
Oh?
You put the meat on the thing outside and then do 1,000 jumps on the trampoline and then it's ready.
Yeah, that's about it.
So keep that in mind. Though Jesus knows all things, he still wants a relationship with you. He still wants you to pray and to share your feelings and your thoughts. But let's just think about how smart Jesus was for a moment. And I want you to write this down. Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. He could teach Einstein about theories of relativity. Seriously! I mean, these things that we teach nowadays, you know, E equals mc squared, where c is the speed of light in a vacuum, and you know, speed of light is the same to all observers, no matter how far you go. We can explain how black holes work. The curvature of space-time is such an eloquent little equation, right? G equals a, I'm not gonna say it right now, but it's beautiful, right? Look, I want you to think about this type of knowledge. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Does he understand those things Einstein understands? Let's reword that Bible verse. Psalm 147:5, "Great is Jesus and mighty in power. Jesus' understanding has no limit." Yeah, that's right. I want you to listen to a Truth Revolution radio show that we did with a guy named Hugh Ross. He's an astronomer, super intelligent astronomer, started a place called Reasons to Believe. They talk about reasons to believe in Christianity. And what we do in this radio show is we talk about what our Earth needs to be habitable, what we have to have on Earth to be able to live here. And I just want you to listen to some of this knowledge that we as humans have, and then think about how much greater God's knowledge must be. Okay,
sure.
So let's go to, I'm going to go to number 203, because I had no idea what this meant at all. Number 203, the rate of quartz reprecipitation on Earth. If it's too low, cycling of silicon would be so disturbed as to affect the production of free oxygen by phytoplankton and the removal of carbon dioxide. If too high, cycling of silicon would be so disturbed as to affect the production of free oxygen by phytoplankton and the removal of carbon dioxide. What is this talking about?
Okay, that's one of many examples of how we live in a planet where nutrients are being efficiently recycled. And it's because we live on a planet where we've got oceans and continents coexisting. And so you've got erosion off the continents into the oceans. Then you've got ocean floor material that eventually becomes future continental landmass. So, for example, the Himalayas and the Tibetan Plateau were once ocean bottom, but they got pushed up and formed a landmass when India collided with Asia. So there's this recycling that's going on, and it's such that it's replacing the nutrients that get consumed on a regular enough basis that you can actually sustain life on planet Earth for the several billion years that are necessary so that you can have advanced life, not just bacteria, but advanced life on planet Earth. And what I talk about in that list of fine-tuning is the degree of recycling you need of all you're interested in is bacteria. But if you want animals, then you have to fine-tune about a dozen different chemical nutrient recycling mechanisms, silicon just being one. You've got to recycle the phosphorus, you've got to recycle the nitrogen, you've got to recycle the iron, the carbon, so all of these have to be recycled at just the right rates, and it takes just the right kind of plate tectonic activity to make that happen. I think what's exciting about my new book, Improbable Planet, I make the point, brand new discoveries, that you can't have the just right plate tectonics unless you've got the just right life on planet Earth. Life actually played a role in getting plate tectonics started and in sustaining that plate tectonics.
What?
Because life actually chemically transforms what's happening at the subduction zone between the tectonic plates.
That just seems really crazy to me. I mean, what comes to my mind is the, you know, image of a guy with a crowbar on the end of a continent trying to like pry it off or something. But obviously that's not what you're talking about. How on earth could human life affect that?
Well, for example, we know that early bacterial life on planet Earth, much of it was photosynthetic. And that photosynthetic life actually can precipitate uranium. And uranium gets precipitated in the subduction zone. And because it's uranium, it gives off heat, provides sufficient heat as to enable the plates to slip under one another. You actually get a mineral called talc that allows it to lower the friction so that you can get the just right plate tectonics. But if you got the wrong life at the planet at the wrong time or in the wrong abundance, then the plate tectonic stocks.
I also learned something new. Talc is actually useful for life on Earth. Talc. You mentioned talc. That's actually useful for life on Earth. I mean, people always use the word talc as like a useless, worthless piece of metal.
Well, talc is a lubricant. I mean, I know women that use talc for their cosmetics.
Yeah.
It's a nice lubricant. But what we see is that you get a special kind of liquid water, what we call class 6 liquid water, at these subduction zones where you got water at just the right temperature and just the right pressure, and it sets up a chemical reaction where you get talc being produced. And the talc is a lubricant that allows the tectonic plates to slip under one another.
And again, to bring that back, if these other tectonic activities, North America, South America, Antarctica, Greenland, India, hadn't occurred, life wouldn't be able to exist as we know it. And so, I'm going to go to another thing on this list of over 400 things. Let's go down to number 303. Actually, 274. This one was weird. Production of H3 plus by the galaxy's population 2 or second generation stars. Okay, production of H3 plus. If it's lower, there's an inadequate production of population 1 stars, or production of population 1 stars is spread out over too long a period. If higher, production of population 1 stars occurs over too short a period of time. What is H3 plus, and what does the population of 1 stars, why does that matter?
Okay. H3, it's basically a particular kind of hydrogen atom that's ionized. And this H3 plays a crucial role in what kinds of stars form. I mean, it kind of creates a little bit of dust that limits the size of the star, and it governs the efficiency of which stars are produced. And it's such that in order to have advanced life on planet Earth, you need a short history of what are called population 3 stars. These are the firstborn stars that form when the universe only has hydrogen and helium. But as they burn, they produce some elements heavier than hydrogen and helium. And so that produced, so the ashes from these firstborn stars get incorporated into the second generation, which are the population 2 stars, which are the most common stars in our universe.
Okay.
But as these population 2 stars burn, they generate a much higher abundance of elements heavier than helium, and that's what you need for advanced life. You need to be on a planet that's orbiting a population 1 star. But if you don't have that hydrogen 3 at just the right abundance level, then you're not going to get the right kind of population 1 stars showing up at the right time in the history of the universe to make advanced life possible. So yeah, come Thanksgiving Day, wow, we thank God for hydrogen 3.
Absolutely.
Wow.
And I mean, there's so many other things to thank God for.
Did that blow your mind or what? We have lots of knowledge. Now think back, that daughter and her dad both had knowledge of how to cook the burger, right? They both understood ways about it, but their knowledge was appropriate to their level of ability. Now, general relativity, that important science stuff, cannot yet be reconciled with quantum physics, as if you cared. But Jesus knows how to reconcile them. He could show how the theory of relativity is wholly incomplete and an insufficient explanation. I mean, he could teach us everything there is to know about quantum equations and quantum mechanics.
You've probably heard of Isaac Newton. You remember the story about the apple falling? He sees it, he comes up with the idea of gravity and all sorts of physics. Just an amazing man. He was one of the most genius people who'd ever lived, and even during his day, people talked about him like Lord Byron and said, he's a genius. There's no one else like him ever, and no one will ever be like him again. Well, he was a little more modest than that. He said that he thought of himself as a little boy who's walking on a seashore, and maybe he found a smoother rock than most people, or maybe he found a seashell that was just a little bit prettier than most. But what he really noticed was there is just a vast ocean, a vast seashore, endless, endless ages of knowledge and facts and data that he knows nothing about. That's how he thought of himself. And this is a guy who everyone said was the genius of geniuses. And he said, no, there's oceans of data I know nothing about. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a guy who knew more than Isaac Newton, who knew every drop of facts and data that filled the ocean already. Jesus knew every seashell, every quantum equation, every nuclear particle, every theoretical idea that physicists would come up with. Jesus already knew it. Every single one of them.
Jesus was God. Okay, can you go ahead and write this down? Practical application. One of the reasons I worship God and Jesus is because his knowledge has no limit. Just like children are in awe of scientists who can explain big things, I am in awe of a great and wise God whose knowledge baffles, excites, and captivates me. Now think about this. Not only does Jesus know all scientific facts, he knows all your facts. He knows your past, and he knows what's best for your future. And you can either obey God and do what he suggests, or you can pretend to hide. Maybe God doesn't know what's going to happen. It's not going to work too well. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." I actually like the NET version of this better. Let me read that one to you. "No creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Man, what does the Bible say that we are compared to God's knowledge? It says we are naked. We are exposed. God knows everything. There's nothing I can hide from him. There's nothing that I can conceal. I am just a naked person standing in front of God. Quick assignment. I want you to grab a piece of paper around you. Write down something that nobody knows about you, or at least like maybe an initial or a symbol to symbolize it. All right, write it down. Write down something, or maybe the person in front of you, whoever they are, write down something that the person in front of you doesn't know about you. I'm waiting. Now, I want you to write down something that God doesn't know about you. Can't do it, can you? We all know this, but we don't live like it. You should read the book, God Smuggler. I love this book, one of my favorite books. Brother Andrew, who wrote this book, it's an autobiography, is famous for smuggling Bibles into communist countries where they're banned. In the 1950s in the Netherlands where he lived, not many people owned cars, only like the very wealthy. Well, one day, a man from a prayer group knocked on Brother Andrew's door. And he said, "God has told us that you should get a driver's license." I don't know what the accent is exactly, but right. Huh? He was like, "Get a driver?" He ignored them. Well, a week later, the man came back. "How are the driving lessons going?" "No driving lessons. Come, let me teach you to drive." And Brother Andrew was like, "I can't even afford a car. Even if I wanted to drive, why would I get a driver's license?" And the answer was something like, "That's the exciting thing about obeying God. You never know what God's up to." So Brother Andrew went ahead and got his driver's license. And miraculously, after he got his license, a family contacted him and said, "We want you to have our car." A gift of the car in the 50s, much less today, it's amazing. And he drove that Volkswagen over 200,000 miles, smuggling illegal Bibles into communist countries. God knows what he's doing. God knows everything, so obey him because he knows. Write this down, practical application. I should obey God in all things because he knows all things, including the outcome of what he's told me to do. God knows what he's doing in your life. Will you let him work, or are you going to resist? God is not learning, okay? He already knows everything all at one moment, but does God really know what he's asking me to do? I mean, when God wrote the Bible, did he know my situation? How could that apply to me? Certainly, if God had known about your situation, oh, he would not have written that scripture about, you know, that one thing.
I know the Bible says you shouldn't steal, but my situation's different.
Oh, yeah. Had I seen that coming, I'd be like, "Don't steal." Except, you know your situation.
I am leaving my husband. Now, I know the Bible says we should, like, stick together or something, but you just don't know what I'm going through.
Whew! Well, I do now. Didn't see that coming. Did she?
The Bible says not to get drunk. Do you think God really meant it's always wrong, even when I have to deal with everything that's crazy in my life? Sometimes I just don't know how to deal with it.
What was I thinking, son? Here, have another one.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Man, we come up with lots of ways to justify our sin and rebellion against a holy God. And we can just imagine how God might react if he were one of us. And we like to think he is like us. Often it's like, man, if only God knew my situation when he wrote the Bible. And guess what? Your situation didn't surprise him. He knew every detail about every cell in your body in your situation when he wrote the scriptures. Write this down. God doesn't learn things. He already knows everything all at one time. In fact, God knows all things, both real and possible. That's right. God knows all things, both real, what's really going to happen. He even knows all possibilities.
Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as fair, and, having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had worn them really about the same.
Your life is made up of an infinite number of paths. The breakfast you ate this morning, I wanted Raisin Bran. I don't want Raisin Bran. I want McDonald's. Sausage biscuit, baby. Actually, maybe I should go vegan. Nah, I'm just not gonna eat today. Every choice is just one of an infinite number of choices. And I mean, this happens everywhere, whether it's the route you drive to work, or the conversation you had or didn't have, or the word you chose to use. And every one of those leads you down into a whole new world. And God not only knows where you're going, he knows where every other choice of every other person who you would have been would have ended up. Psalm 147:5 again. Great is our Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has, come on everybody, say it with me, no limit. Say it, no limit. No limit. No limit. All things are possible for God to know. There is not just like a set number of little facts and God knows these facts. No, there's not a limit on God's knowledge. I want you to know, God's knowledge is not limited to just possibilities. He also knows which of those possibilities will become actualities. Of all these different choices, he knows the choice you're going to make. That's why God's knowledge doesn't stop free will, because you have a choice, even though God knows what that choice will be. We're going to talk about that more later, but let's just talk about prayer for a second. Here's what I think it means for us. And let's be honest, prayer sometimes is boring. And do you want to know why you think prayer is boring? Let's write this down. We believe prayer is boring because we're telling God something he already knows. So what can it change? You ever had a really amazing story and you go to tell your friend, you're like, oh my gosh, you won't believe what happened. I was at the tennis court the other day and he's like, yeah, you already told me. You're like, oh, okay. Just like totally deflated. Well, that's why we loathe praying sometimes and religious prayer meetings and blah. Sometimes I really hate prayer meetings with other pastors or people who've been Christians for a long time because it's just like, oh my gosh, this is boring. Everyone's like making these formal prayers and blah, blah. What if instead of prayer being like just about telling God stuff he knows, hold on to your hats for a minute. What about, I'm about to actually talk to you about something called counterfactuals, middle knowledge, and causation. Okay, let's start here. This is a quote from a philosopher named William Lane Craig. Turn on your brains, this is deep. God can take prayers or the lack thereof into account in his providential planning of the world. Knowing that Joe would freely pray in a certain set of circumstances, God may actualize a world in which Joe's prayers are answered. But had God known that Joe would not pray, God may have actualized something else instead. Prayers, then, are not an effort to change God's mind. Rather, God takes account of prayers in choosing which world to actualize. Prayers, thus, make a counterfactual difference. If I were not to pray, then something else would have been the case instead. Okay, is your brain blowing up yet? Let's go ahead and write this down. I'm going to explain. Practical application. Prayer does cause things to happen because the reality that is going to exist will exist because God created the world where we prayed for it to exist. Okay, we've got tons of different worlds or different universes that could have happened right behind me. God had all the options of creating an infinite number of different universes or different worlds, okay? All these potential things could have happened. When God looked at our world, He either created a world where you did pray for someone to get healed or where you didn't pray for someone to get healed. Now, if you refuse to pray, then we know for sure that the world God created doesn't contain an answer to your prayer because you didn't pray for it. But if you are praying hard, then it may be the case that God chose to create the world, the one in which He answers your prayer. This is how God can know what we're going to do, but we still choose and it makes a difference. Does your prayer make a difference? Heck yeah, because God created a world where your prayer would be answered. That's why Jesus says, pray hard. Now that's super complicated and brainy. If you didn't get it, there's still a good reason to pray. It's about relationship. Remember that dad-daughter making a hamburger? Your prayer should be dynamic, active, full of life, dare I say emotional, because it's about relationship. What if prayer was like obedient? Right? God, I'm trying to find what you want me to do. Write this down. What if my prayers contain my emotions, right? My desire, and I actually communicated to God because I know He cares? What if, for instance, it's not like number one, tell God something, and number two, ask God for help. God, my sister's sick. Please make her not be sick. All right, God already knows all that. What was accomplished? Well, maybe you did pray, and so God created the world where you did pray so she could get healed. But other than that, you got bored, and maybe so did God. What if instead where it's like this? Number one, you express what you want to have happen. God, you know my sister's sick. I'm begging you to heal her, but you're sharing your feelings. God, this is tearing me up. I hate to see her like this. You're asking for specific help. God, give her a doctor that will blow our minds, that will know exactly what's wrong and how to fix it. Let me share my feelings? Oh, yes. The only thing God doesn't know is what it's like to be you from a first-person perspective because He's not you. He's God, right? And then listen to God. What do you want me to do? God, I mean, he knows what you feel, but he doesn't experience it like you do. So tell Him, God, this is painful. I'm in agony. I know you know that, but listen to my cry, God. God, my sister's sick. What do you want? What should I pray for? What do you want me to talk to the doctor? God, help me here. Write this down. God already knows our prayers before we start. What if we listened while praying because we don't know God's will? Seriously, what if you listened? My prayer journal from 8/20/2010 relates something about April 26, 2009. I was praying, God, I want a four-wheeler. And I kind of was asking for money. I was saving money. For multiple reasons, I felt like God didn't want me to get one. So I wrote this. I will then not buy a four-wheeler, I promise you. If it's okay for me to have one, you're going to have to prompt someone to give me one because I'm going to be obedient. I felt like God didn't want me to get a four-wheeler. I didn't want to have a four-wheeler in a church where a lot of people couldn't afford four-wheelers, so I just didn't do it. Now, what do we say Jesus was? The smartest man who ever lived. He knew I was going to get a four-wheeler. What happened? My wife one day blindsold me, walks me outside. Nobody knew what I was praying for. Nobody knew the four-wheeler I wanted, but they led me outside. They said, look, they took off the blindfold. We bought you a four-wheeler. And it was the exact four-wheeler I wanted. I told nobody. Write this down. Our obedience to God should be based on the fact that He's good and He knows everything. I'm not promising God's going to give you a four-wheeler, but I promise you, when God tells you to do something, it's for your own good. When God tells you to do something, do it. When God tells you to do something, He knows what's coming if you obey. Boring lives are uninteresting, but lives obedient to God are all sorts of amazing and crazy. Look, reaching out to homeless people in the street, breaking into communist countries to smuggle Bibles, our Riley family from here moving to Honduras with their kids to become missionaries is insane and awesome and an adventure.
People don't pray because they're bored. People don't pray because they think already God knows, but God knows everything. And sometimes in prayer, he's going to tell you to do something. You need to be praying so you can listen and act on it. And God's going to do amazing things that are going to be creating creative, amazing stories in your life. In 2009, I didn't know what to preach on. I was angry. I was paralyzed. I couldn't write my sermon because I was so discouraged. And then I got a call from Cassie, who's now a missionary in Honduras, but she'd been praying for me, and she said this: I believe God wants me to tell you to look at what you just preached in Joshua chapter 1, especially verse 9, where God says, "Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I really believe God wants you to not be discouraged. And also, whatever you decide to preach on in the book, God will be with you. Whoa. God knows all things. God told Cassie to tell me something, and she followed through. She had no idea that I was discouraged. She had no idea that I didn't know where to go. But she calls me and says, God says, don't be discouraged. God says, you know where to go, and go for it, and he'll be with you. And it's just like, boom, oh my goodness. A number of years ago, in 2009, our car died. It needed a new starter and a new battery. This is a page of my prayer journal from 2009. Our car died today. It needs a new starter and battery. We need a second car, especially with the kids. The repair is around $550, but we do not have the money. I'm asking Jesus to provide for us and provide soon, since when I called to tell the mechanic to wait, he informed me that he was nearly done already. So that was my prayer journal. What am I going to do? They already did the stuff. I owe them money. I don't have it. So I prayed, and God reminded me, hey, you've got some money in this place in your house. And I go, oh, yeah. So I went and I pulled out the money. We grabbed some other money we had. We put together, and like all the disposable money we had right there was $400, not the $550. But I'm like, well, God reminded me of this money. He hasn't said anything else, so I guess I'll just go to the shop with what God told me I had. So I go to the shop with my $400 to pay the $550 bill. I hand them the $400. I'm about to say, that's all I got. And the guy goes, oh, by the way, I was able to fix it with a used part instead of a new one, so the total is $397. Does God know what's happening? Yes. Does God know the future? Yes. Should you obey? Yeah. Psalm 139, 1 to 4 says, oh Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. Man, before you even think something, before you say it, God knows all of it, everything about it. A.W. Tozer, great theologian, you should read anything by this guy you can get your hands on. A.W. Tozer says, God knows your excuses and your real reasons, those that you hardly know yourself. He knows your checkered past and your future. He knows the last place you're going to lie down. He knows the name of the driver of the hearse that's going to drive you out to that last place. He knows all about it. I love that. So let's commit to be obedient to the God who knows it all. Let's commit our lives to the God who knows all things without limit. This God who knows us and wants what is best for you.